The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
When the Jews reached for rocks to stone him, Jesus protested to them, "Many good deeds have I shown you from the Father. Which of these do you stone me? It is not for any good deed that we are stoning you," the Jews retorted, "but for blaspheming. You who are only a man are making yourself God," Jesus answered. "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If it calls these men gods to whom God's word was addressed, and scripture cannot lose its force, do you claim that I blaspheme? When, as you, the Father, consecrated and sent into the world, I said I am God's Son, if I do not perform my Father's works, put no faith in me. But if I do perform them, even though you put no faith in me, put faith in these works, so as to realize what it means that the Father is in me and I in him." At these words, they again tried to arrest him, but he eluded their grasp. Then he went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing earlier. And while he stayed there, many people came to him. "John may never have performed a sign," they commented, "but whatever John said about this man was true. In that place, many came to believe in him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we get closer to the actual passion and death of Jesus, the readings from the Gospels show the increasing hostility to Jesus by his contemporary Jews. As we've just read, the stones that the Jews picked up to kill Jesus with were not only or mainly because the Jews were not willing to believe with their minds that Jesus is equal to God. Certainly, any man claiming to be equal to God would be a scandal to his contemporaries. But the real reason for the opposition was not that the Jews could not accept mentally Christ's divinity. The real reason was their unwillingness to submit their wills to the humanly impossible demands of Christ. What is the lesson we're being taught? Saint John is the evangelist of Christ's divinity. Writing at the end of the first century, heresies had already cropped up denying that Jesus was indeed the living God in human form. John then did stress more than all the other evangelists Christ's divinity. However, the opposition that Jesus met was mainly the opposition of pride in being unwilling to live up to what Christ demanded, not only on his Jewish contemporaries, but of us. Pride has two effects. Pride first freezes the will, where the human will is unwilling to bend to the divine will. In the practice, especially of the virtue of superhuman charity. The Jews then not only rejected Jesus, but, as we know, crucified him. And that is the only crisis in the world today, the crisis of human pride being unwilling to submit to the teaching of God become man in the practice of humility. There's only one occasion, as over the years I've been telling people, only on one occasion that Jesus explicitly told us what we are to learn from him. Learn of me, he said then, and he's telling us now, that I am meek and humble of heart. Lord Jesus, the most demanding law of God on human nature is humility. Dear Savior, give us, we beg you, humility of heart, so that being like you, humble of heart, and paying the price for that humility here on earth, we may enjoy the reward of humility by possessing you for all eternity, because heaven, dear Lord, is reserved only for the humble. Pride is the reward that brings hell to those who refuse to submit to the mind and will of God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let us greet our King. He alone showed mercy for our sins. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Six days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the village of Lazarus. When Jesus had raised from the dead, there they gave him a banquet, and his Martha served. Lazarus was one of those at table with him. Mary brought a pound of costly perfume made from genuine aromatic nard, with which she anointed Jesus' feet. Then she dried his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the anointment's fragrance. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one about to hand him over, protested, Why was this perfume not sold? It could have brought 300 silver pieces, and the money had been given to the poor. He did not say this out of concern for the poor, but because he was a thief. He held the purse and used it to help himself to what was deposited there. To this Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Let her keep it against the day they prepare me for burial. The poor you always have with me, but you do not always have me." The great crowd of Jews discovered he was there and came out, not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. The fact was, the chief priests planned to kill Lazarus too, because many Jews were going over to Jesus and believing him on account of Lazarus. This is the Gospel of the Lord. There are many lessons that the raising of Lazarus from the dead can teach us. And the gospel that we have just read occurred exactly 6 days before the Passover. There is no question what happened. Christ had raised Lazarus from the dead, and Mary then anointed our Lord's feet, and yet the Jews, why did they want to kill Jesus? They wanted to kill Jesus because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. What are we being told? We are being told that those who hated Christ because of who he was and because he reprimanded their sinful lives, they hated him. There is hatred and hatred and hatred. But the worst hatred is the hatred of virtue and holiness. Christ practiced nothing but virtue. He did nothing but practice the highest charity. Christ raised people from the dead. And yet, Jesus Christ was opposed, hated, and finally condemned to a shameful death on the cross. As we begin Holy Week, we better come to grips with what Holy Week teaches us. Holy Week teaches us that those who are not doing the will of God hate those who do. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the innocent Lamb of God, who did nothing but practice virtue and worked miracles to confirm his claim to divinity, was opposed, hated, and put to death. Lord Jesus, teach us what is the hardest lesson in life to learn that those who want to serve God faithfully, and the more generous they are in pleasing God, the less they will please the world. Help us to be patient with those who do not like what we are doing. Help us to love those who don't love us. And above all, dear Jesus, help us to be merciful to those who hate us because we want to be faithful to you. Lord Jesus, have mercy on a sinful world. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is nothing more sobering in the whole of Scriptures than we have just read from the Gospel of St. John. John recalls that Judas betrayed Jesus, and Peter disowned him. We're not sure exactly why Judas betrayed our Lord. Maybe it was greed. Maybe it was pride. We know why Peter disowned Jesus. Human respect. Fear. Yet, as we know, God in His great providence had a reason for allowing two of His own closest followers to betray and disown Him. Christ was founding the church. And we say, I believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Apostolic church, my God. What kind of apostles were these? Well, we need how desperately we need to know that the church is pathetically human. And yet, after now 2,000 years, shall I say survived? Because while being so awfully, so pathetically, so shamefully human, especially in her leaders. We need this. You need it. I need it. To believe that the church is, with all the emphasis we can put into that verb, the church is divine. Founded by the Son of God who became man. And empowered by the same Jesus Christ. The church has not only survived, but, dare we say it, the church has actually thrived. Teaching as she has over the centuries, doctrines especially in the moral order, that are humanly impossible to observe. And I don't want to say yet, but and yet, in spite of the infidelity, the betrayal, 44 years in the priesthood have taught me an awful lot. The church has been and is being betrayed, especially, I have to say this, especially in, shall I say, so many of her leaders. Yet the church, going through her passion, will not only survive, but please God, I'm talking to the right audience, will thrive. Our faith is strengthened by the realization that after 20 centuries, the Catholic Church, in spite of her Judases, has remained the one true Catholic and Apostolic Church. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hail to our King, obedient to his Father. He went to his crucifixion like a gentle lamb. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. One of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went off to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, he kept looking for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came up to Jesus and said, "Where do you wish us to prepare the Passover supper for you?" He said, "Go to this man in the city and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time draws near. I am to celebrate the Passover with my disciples in your house.'" The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover supper. When it grew dark, he reclined at table with the 12. In the course of the meal, he said, "I give you my word, one of you is about to betray me." Distressed at this, they began to say to him one after another, "Surely it was not I, Lord." He replied, "The man who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will hand me over. The Son of Man is departing, as Scripture says of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Better for him if he had never been born." Then Judas, the betrayer, spoke, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "It is you who have said it." This is the Gospel of the Lord. For two consecutive days, we have the Gospel on Christ's betrayal by Judas Iscariot. Evidently, the Holy Spirit, in inspiring the Gospels, wants to impress us with the importance of Christ being betrayed by one of his own chosen followers. The lesson for us is that Christ being betrayed by one of his own men suffered intensely because on the human level, more painful than any bodily pain is the agony of being betrayed by someone whom you love. The lesson for us is obvious. In our day, to want to remain faithful to Jesus Christ, those who do not believe in Christ will oppose us who want to remain faithful to the Savior. And as we look back over the centuries of betrayal from the time of Christ to our present day, the towering lesson for us is that we, dear Lord, that we will expiate the betrayal of Jesus Christ by so many in our modern world. If there is one thing that Holy Week should teach us, it is the need for living lives of expiation. Expiation for sinners. Expiation for those who are not faithful to Christ. And the key word is that we do more than we're bound to do under pain of sin in order to repair for and expiate for the infidelity of others. And the most important kind of expiation that we should make is to repair for the sins committed against God, but that we are personally affected by. There is no more powerful prayer before God than offering up to God the suffering that others cause us by their infidelity to God. Their sins are painful to others, including us, and we, by our patient acceptance of the suffering that others cause us, obtain for them the grace that maybe under God they need to be saved. Dear Jesus, enable us to see how the word expiation and reparation are not just pious monikers. They are in large measure to be the pattern of our lives, accepting from your hands the pain, suffering, disappointment, rejection that others cause us, so that by our patient resignation to your will, we might expiate for the sins of others, as you, dear Jesus, by your suffering and death, expiated our sins. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. The women hurried away from the tomb, half overjoyed, half fearful, and ran to carry the good news to his disciples. Suddenly, without warning, Jesus stood before them and said, "Peace." The women came up and embraced his feet and did him homage. At this, Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and carry the news to my brothers, that they are to go to Galilee, where they will see me." As the women were returning, some of the guard went into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. They, in turn, convened with the elders and worked out their strategy, giving the soldiers a large bribe with these instructions: "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him while we were asleep.' If any word of this gets to the procurator, we will straighten it out with him and keep you out of trouble." The soldiers pocketed the money and did as they had been instructed. This is the story that circulates among the Jews to this very day. This is the gospel of the Lord. The last sentence is historic. This is the story that circulates among the Jews to this very day. To April the 20th, 1992. As we look back over what happened during Christ's passion and death, how his enemies, who envied his success, did everything in their power, first of all, to get Christ, taken into custody, unjustly condemned, and then crucified. It cost his enemies money to bribe Judas. Cost them more money when they were afraid that the disciples would steal Jesus' body. So Pilate said, "All right, set up guards." So they did. More mazuma. Then, after Christ did rise from the dead, still no belief. The guards, who realized that Christ, by his own power, had risen from the grave, were told by the very ones who, by perjuring themselves, condemned the Master, more mazuma. Say that while you were asleep, his disciples stole Jesus' body. I repeat, and the story is in the books today. When I came back last night from Ann Arbor, having been there for the Holy Week liturgy, I glanced in the recreation room at the New York Times magazine section. everything, about everything, about everything, except that Easter is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Zero. Let's have no illusions. We are living in a world 2,000 years after the living God became man, was condemned by his enemies to the cruel, agonizing death of the crucifixion, rose from the grave, and then, as a result of the phenomenal miracle of his bodily resurrection, inaugurated the most historic event in the annals of the human race. The world can be divided into two divisions, B.C. and A.D., and even those who are not Christians, the whole world now dates its calendar by the name of Jesus Christ. Yet the crowning proof of Christ's claims to being who he claimed he was and to the validity of his teaching is the fact that having been crucified, he rose from the dead. Easter bunnies everywhere. Easter eggs everywhere. Everything, everything, except the truth. How we need, dear Lord, the 6:30 Masses at Jesu are an inspiration to me. Thank God with all my heart that you believe. The world needs the faith that unworthily we possess. Share this faith with others. Live as persons who know no credulity this, no cheap piety this, no religiosity this. This is the truth on which the future, not only in time but in eternity, the future of the human race depends. With all our hearts, let us thank our Lord for our faith, confirmed on his rising from the dead, and then spend ourselves for the rest of our days sharing this faith with an unbelieving world, because there's one sentence in one evangelist, the most terrifying in the New Testament: those who believe will be saved. Those who do not believe, St. Mark, quoting Jesus, will be damned. The Lord Jesus, increase our faith in your divinity and deepen our conviction that we possess the truth which you, our God, became man to reveal, so that sharing our faith with others, we might bring many souls with us to that heaven which is reserved only to those who believe. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Mary stood weeping beside the tomb. Even as she wept, she stooped to peer inside, and there she saw two angels in dazzling robes. One was seated at the head, and the other at the foot of the place where Jesus' body had lain. Woman, they asked her, why are you weeping? She answered them, because the Lord has been taken away, and I do not know where they have put him. She had no sooner said this than she turned around and caught sight of Jesus standing there. But she did not know him. Woman, he asked her, why are you weeping? Who is it that you are looking for? She supposed he was a gardener. So she said, sir, if you are the one who carried him off, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him and said in Hebrew, Rabboni, meaning teacher. Jesus then said, do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father. Rather, go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples and said, I have seen the Lord, she announced. Then she reported what he had said to her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Christ could not have been more emphatic as to why he came into the world. He made sure that the one to whom he would appear and give a mission to would be the converted sinner, Mary Magdalene. Our present Holy Father defines Jesus Christ as mercy incarnate. We are all sinners. And Ignatius tells us to tell the people and don't hesitate. Except for the mercy of God, we'd be in hell. What we may ask is God's purpose, and he must have a mysterious purpose in having allowed us to sin. Well, that he, the Almighty, might be able to exercise mercy. And as we see in the converted sinner, Mary Magdalene personifies the effect, shall I say, the benefits of divine mercy. Those who have been shown mercy in return show great love. Those who have been shown mercy are zealous to convert sinners. Those who have been shown mercy, as Christ couldn't be plainer, are to show mercy to others. Mercy is meant to inspire greater love, deeper more generous love for God than, humanly speaking, would have been shown unless one had experienced mercy. She went to the tomb to be there. Clearly, either forgetting